The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day. It's good to see everyone. So we are in our third week in our series, How to Love Yourself. And if you haven't been here or you're visiting for the first time, this is a five-week series into the book of Philippians. And so the first week, we looked at the perspective that Paul wanted us to have as believers in Christ. And the big idea was is that good is ahead. You see, Paul wrote this letter to the believers in Philippi, and what he was doing is he was thanking them for the gift that they sent him while he was in prison. And he writes in the first several verses, he says, you know, I know you think this is a bad deal for me, but I want you to know that my chains have been the cause for the advance of the gospel. And so he talks about how, listen, I want you to understand this. I want you to have this perspective. I, Paul, whether I live or I die, good is ahead. In other words, if I live and they let me out of jail, it means that I have the opportunity to serve you, to love you, and to continue to advance the kingdom of God. And if I die, I get to be with Jesus. So whether I live or I die, good is ahead. That's the perspective we should have as believers. Because we have Jesus, whether we live or we die, good is ahead. And so I told you that first week I wasn't really going to answer the question, how to love yourself. No, I was going to give you a kind of a format, a framework, a perspective. But the second week I began, which is last week, I began to answer the question, how to love yourself. And we talked about how our culture tells us that the answer, the solution is self-esteem. It's to think either more of yourself or less of yourself, and then you're in a great place. But we talked about how humility is not thinking more of yourself or less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. That was the big idea. And that's how you love yourself. Not to think highly of yourself or less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. Like Jesus, the one who is the only man God who came to earth and he lived the perfect life. He was God in the flesh, but he didn't take his power or his prestige for his own advantage. He didn't think more of himself or less of himself. He thought of himself less. He considered others as more important than himself. So that's kind of a recap of where we've gone up to this point. And so I want to give you the big idea for this morning. And here it is. Moving forward means moving past ourselves. Moving forward means moving past ourselves. That's what we're going to see in the text this morning. And so a little bit about my story. I've told some of it. And so here's the thing. I'm an all-in kind of guy. Not in everything, but in a lot of things. And so prior to knowing Jesus, I was all in for partying, for pleasure, for whatever I could get. I'm sanguine. I'm colored yellow. I'm extroverted. Whatever I can do to make me happy and have fun, I'm all in and for. And so prior to Jesus, that's how I live my life. Whatever makes me happy, whatever gives me pleasure, whatever satisfies me, I am all in, right? And I had this complex that when I heard about Jesus and I recognized all of my failures, I felt like, can a God like this, who's holy, really love me? Can he really accept me? But I did eventually get past myself and I recognized Jesus for who he was. And then what happened? I became a believer. I had a relationship with Christ. And what did I do? I was all in again, except I was all in for reading my Bible. I was all in for praying. I was all in for church. I was all in for serving. Anything that I could get my hands on, when it came to Jesus, I was all in, right? But there's something that happened in all of that. As I was all in, pressing forward, never missed a day to read my Bible, never missed a day to sit down and pray, never missed a day to go to church on the weekend, never missed. What I did is I wrapped up this thing in the gospel that said I had to earn God's love. You see, I knew Jesus died for me. I knew that he loved me. I knew that he cared for me. But for whatever reason, because I was an all-in kind of guy and I felt like I had to earn something, I had to do something in order to receive it, what I did was, is I wouldn't miss a day. And then when I missed a day, I felt like God didn't love me. Or if I didn't, you know, pray that day, or if I didn't show up to church that day, I felt like, God, do you really love me? Do you really accept me? I couldn't get past myself. So prior to knowing Jesus, I couldn't get past my past. I couldn't get past the fact that I had done all this crazy stuff, and could God really love me? And then after coming to Christ, what happened? I couldn't get past myself to say that I don't have to earn this anymore. I don't have to do and perform and to succeed in a way to where God would accept and love me. Because in order to move forward, you have to move past yourself. You do. And it's not just, so let me give you a scenario. It's not just like that. It's this too. You have to move past your past. And for some of you, that means moving past your pain, moving past regret, moving past shame, moving past things that you've done or seen or been a part of. It even means sometimes, and you may be that person in here, where you have to move past a situation. Maybe you didn't have anything to do with it, but because of that situation, you feel like you can't move past it to see God with clear eyes. Let me give you an example. So years ago, this is actually in my high school, became a believer, like I said, was all in. I was at a Methodist church, and we partnered with a thing called Methodist Homes in Macon, Georgia. And so there was a bunch of kids there who didn't have family, they didn't have, you know, parents, and so they were in the Methodist homes. And so we partnered up as a student ministry, and I was in leadership, and so we partnered up with them to love them, serve them, hang out with them, be with them in any way that we could. And so one of the ways that we did that is we had a swing dance party. And so we invited all of the Methodist home kids in, and they came, and we taught them how to swing dance, which I love to do. Gene and I do it every now and then, still do it. It's fun stuff. But we would swing dance, and so I would be one of the guys who taught some of these younger girls who were in middle school what it looks like to have like a proper relationship with the opposite sex. Somebody who's not just there to use them and abuse them, but actually there just to love on them, hang out with them, and be a friend. And so we did that. We taught them how to swing dance. We had a ton of fun, had a bunch of them show up. We had, I don't know how many people, but it was just a ton of fun. And so a little later, when I graduated, I became an intern at the church. And the same girls who I met swing dancing, hanging out with, doing different things, they came to a Bible study I led one night. And I remember going through it and talking about the gospel, talking about how Jesus died for our sins, how he loves us, and all of that. And all of a sudden, one of the girls just started to cry. And a couple of the girls who were in the Methodist home with her surrounded her. And, you know, I was 18. I was like, hey, what's going on? Like, is everything okay? Why is she crying? And she couldn't even talk. And the other girl said, this past, you know, 2 weeks ago, she was physically assaulted and abused. And she's coming undone. And, you know, she's met. They've done all the proper, you know, things. But some guy just came in and abused her. And she was just crying her eyes out. And I remember sitting with her and talking about how God loves her even in the midst of this. And she literally said to me, because I was trying to be as gentle as I could, she literally said to me, how can God love someone who's had this happen to them? How can God love me? How can God be with me? How can God accept me? How can God, she was essentially saying, how do I get past this to see a loving God? How do I get past this to see that there's forgiveness, there's acceptance, there's love, there's all of these things that you're talking about? How do I get past this? Maybe you're here this morning and you feel like, man, I can't get past this situation, or I can't get past this event or this thing that happened in my life and I didn't have anything to do with it, but I can't see a good God. I can't see a loving God, not because I hate God, but because I don't feel loved. I feel ashamed. She felt extreme shame. She eventually got past herself, got past the event, got past the situation, and saw Jesus clearly, gave her life to Christ. And it was beautiful, but she had to, in order to move forward, she had to see God. She had to see Jesus. She had to see the love that he has to offer, even in the midst of a broken situation. So maybe you're here, and either it's your past, or it's your future, or it's your present mentality. In order to move forward, you've got to move past yourself. So let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about this. We're in Philippians chapter 3, and Paul is actually coming down pretty hard on a certain group among the believers. And this is what he says in verse 1. He talks about rejoicing because the book of Philippians is all about joy and rejoicing. And so he starts out with rejoice in the Lord. But then verse 2, that's where I'm picking up. And he says this, look out for those dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put, check out this phrase, put no confidence in the flesh. And so he's talking about a certain group of individuals. They called them the Judaizers. They were Jews who demanded that the people obey the Old Testament laws. Specifically, when we're talking about the Judaizers in Galatians and in this book, specifically, it's really centered around circumcision. You see, these Jews said, hey, listen, Gentiles, which is the people in the book of Philippi, of Philippians. They were coming and saying, hey, listen, if you want to become a follower of Jesus, if you want to become a Christian, if you want to become a believer, if you want to become a real follower, you've got to get circumcised. In other words, it's not just Jesus. It's Jesus plus something else. You've got to do and obtain the Old Testament laws. You've got to uphold these commandments and these things in the Old Testament in order to be a Christian, in order to be a follower, in order to be a believer. So he says right out the gate, look out for the dogs. This term is usually, it's a negative term. It's usually spoken of about Gentiles. It's usually spoken of about people who are outside the fold of God, aren't the chosen ones. So it's a negative term towards Gentiles. And Paul is flipping the script. And he's saying, no, you Jews, you Judaizers, you dogs, you filthy animals. How could you do this? You evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, those who say you have to be circumcised in order to be right with God. Look out for that. Look out for those who say Jesus plus something else. It's the gospel plus something else. And then he says, no. Listen, believers. We are the circumcision. And in other words, we've been circumcised in our hearts. We are new creatures because we have Jesus, not because we've had a procedure on our bodies, right? But because Jesus lives in us, because we have new hearts. So we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. We don't worship by upholding all the laws. We worship by the Spirit that lives in us. And we don't glory in what we've done in circumcision or by doing any amount of the law. No. We glory in what Christ Jesus has done in our behalf. Right? That's who we are. That's who we are. And then he says, and this is a huge phrase, and put no confidence in the flesh. Don't do it. And I'm going to spell this out a lot this morning. But I want you to hear this. We live in a culture that says things like build your brand, cultivate your image, increase your productivity, become the best version of yourself, right? I mean, don't y'all hear this all the time? Don't you read it on every blog post, every podcast you hear? I'm going to keep going. Become the best version of yourself. The power of habit. How many books have come out? The power of habit. Your best life now. Get rich quick. You can do it. Just do it. Power through. The struggle is real, but you got this, right? You were made for this. This is your day, bro. Step up. I mean, how many of y'all have heard this stuff? How many of y'all live this stuff? How many of y'all feel like you breathe this at your job? It's what they're pumping through the corporation every day. I mean, I know y'all know what I'm talking about. I know. I feel it. You may think, all right, Clint, so we're not supposed to put confidence in the flesh. So you're telling me I'm not supposed to be a great mom. This is super helpful on Mother's Day, right? I mean, but think about this for a second. Think about this. You may think that and feel like that's a downer, but I'm telling you, I have something better than that. And really, I don't have something better. The scriptures have something better than that. There's this sense in which you feel like as a mom, you've got to be the better version of yourself. Like you're always performing, always on, always perfect, always everything. And it's the same thing at your career. It's the same thing that they're pumping out in everything that we do. You've got to be the better version of yourself. And I'm saying, no, 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 no. You don't put confidence in the flesh. Instead, no, there's freedom. Don't miss this. There's freedom in Jesus. It's not about what we do or don't do. It's about what he did. We worship by the Spirit of God. We have been forgiven and set free, and there's freedom in Christ. There's freedom from our past. There's freedom from our pain. There's freedom from the performance of getting it done. There's freedom in Jesus. And that's what we're going to be hammering out today. And so then he talks about this. He talks about how he used to put confidence in his flesh. And let's look at that. Verse 4. Though I myself, Paul speaking, have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, get this, I have more. Bro, you haven't met me. You don't know about my story. You don't know about my resume. You don't know where I've come from. I'm about to tell you and you're going to be amazed. That's what he's saying. If anyone has confidence in the flesh, it should be me. And this is what he says. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, the strictest sect, a Pharisee. As to zeal and passion, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, man, I'm blameless. I'm blameless. So I saw this framed out in a specific way, and I'm totally stealing it, but it's fantastic, okay? Here, listen to this. Don't put your confidence in a ritual. He says, I'm circumcised on the eighth day. Paul would have been considered an eighth dayer. That's what he was. He was an eighth dayer. None of the Gentile believers in Philippi could say that. They couldn't say, hey, I was circumcised, because they've never been circumcised, especially not on the eighth day, especially not on the day that the Old Testament points out is the day to have it done. So if you're the elite, if you have great status, you've been circumcised on the eighth day, and I've got that. This would be, let me make it practical. This would be like you putting your confidence in these things. It would be like saying, I was baptized as an infant, and so I'm good. I went through confirmation class, and so I'm good. I was dedicated at an early age, so I'm good. I'm a Christian because of all of these rituals. If you're sitting here this morning, you're thinking, you know, this is what I cling to. This is where my confidence with my relationship with God is. He says, don't put your confidence in a ritual. Number two, don't put your confidence in your ethnicity. He says, of the people of Israel. Paul's ethnicity is God's chosen people in the Old Testament. He's saying, hey, look, Gentiles, if anybody has confidence, if anybody would have something to say about themselves, I'm one of the chosen ones. I'm one of the people of God. And I've heard it said in different ways. Let me make it practical. I've heard people say, I'm from the South. Of course I'm a Christian. Really? Really? Okay. All right, I'm gonna get a little deeper. Some of you are laughing. You may stop laughing. I don't know. So here we go. There are churches all over where I live. Of course I'm good. Or let's dig a little deeper. I'm privileged and I'm blessed. Of course I'm going to heaven. You ever think like that? I mean, if God thought I was doing something wrong, would I really have this house? Would I really have this wife? Would I really have six figures every year and climbing? Would I really be getting promoted at my job? I mean, of course, I don't really have to think about everything with God. I mean, God's blessing me. Of course I'm doing great, right? Where are you placing your confidence? He says, don't place it in your privilege, in your ethnicity, where you come from, right? Number three, don't put your confidence in your rank. Of the tribe of Benjamin, he says. So he's special. He's from a specific tribe that's well known and loved and liked, and everybody knew it. He was, again, elite. So I went to lunch with a guy this week, and he was telling me, because this is kind of similar. It's different, but it's similar. He was saying, man, like, I'm an engineer. And he goes, I'm a fourth generation engineer. So my dad, my granddad and my great-grandfather came out of this company, and it was an incredible story. I was listening. I was like, man, that's amazing. Like, he was talking about all the connections, all of the stuff. And there's this sense in which, not this guy, he wasn't saying this, but there's this sense in which you can have confidence going into your job, right? Because what? You're a fourth generationer. You can go to your job and be like, man, everybody knows my dad, my granddad, and my great-grandfather. I mean, I've got some pretty legit backing when I step into the office, right? Think about this. People treat their relationship with God in those terms too. My dad was a deacon. My grandfather was a deacon's leader of the deacons. My great-grandfather was a pastor. My uncle gave $1 million to First Baptist, and I don't mean this one. I'm just throwing out names, okay? I come from a lineage of devout followers, right? I'm good. Are you kidding me? Do you know who my dad is? Do you know who my granddad is? I mean, I'm really related to Billy Graham, but nobody knows it, right? You ever think like that? Like, you're putting your confidence in your flesh. You're putting confidence in your rank. Number four, don't put confidence in your tradition. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's saying, another way of saying this, a lot of people think this is what he meant. He grew up in Tarsus, so he was around people who spoke Greek, but he was special. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He spoke Aramaic. That was kind of the elite, I'm in, it's all, everybody knows I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews because of what I say, because of how I speak, because of how I carry myself. He had this tie that was special. Let me ask you, do you ever catch yourself or relying on your relationship with God in these ways? I grew up Southern Baptist or Methodist or Catholic. Just because you grew up in a certain tradition does not make you right with God. Just because you've been going there and coasting and doing whatever and you're deeply rooted into that tradition does not make you right with God. He keeps bringing it. Don't put your confidence in your rule keeping. As to the law, a Pharisee. So, general standard. Guys in general struggle with a thing called lust. Okay, I'm just going to throw this as an example. The Pharisees would grab something, they would put it in front of their face, and when they walked down the street, they could only see to the sides. Because they were the Pharisees. They were the religious gurus. They were the guys who everybody went to and said, hey, how do I obey the law? What do I need to do in order to be right with God? What do I need to do? As a Pharisee, the greatest sect, covering their eyes wherever they go, doing everything that they possibly can to keep what? Obedience. Their rule keeping. As to the law, a Pharisee. How many of you have ever felt like, man, I'm killing it this week. God must love me, right? I'm keeping the law, man. I prayed. I did my stuff. I was kind to my wife. I did whatever it was. But you put your confidence in how you keep the law. Don't put your confidence in your zeal. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, he says. Paul was the guy who stood over Stephen when he was martyred, the first missionary. Paul is the guy who stood over in confirmation saying, yep, I approve of this death. He's going to die. And they killed him. And he looked up and he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And then he went to go and be with the Lord. As for passion, there's none other than Paul. He was a persecutor of what he thought was the wrong way, which was the way of Jesus. He said, if anybody was passionate, I was the guy putting people in jail because I was following God in his mind, at least he thought. So this is one I've been struggling with my daughters, explaining this. Think about this. Don't put confidence in your zeal. Social workers are extremely zealous for what they do. They are. The Peace Corps, extremely zealous. I mean, they give their lives to these things. I think about it when my buddy was away in, I think it was Jerusalem. He went there and he saw these men every morning get up and they would bow and they would stand and they would bow and they would stand and they would pray these prayers 3 days, three times a day. And he was like, when I was sitting there, he was a believer. He said, while I was sitting there, they have way more passion and way more obedience and way more of that than I do. And I feel like a failure. but they're not following Jesus. They're excited. They're passionate. They're all in. And when I try to explain to my daughter that people who have good endeavors, who are all in for those things, but are apart from Christ, they don't have a right relationship with God. It's hard to explain. Romans 12:2 says it's a zeal without knowledge. It's a zeal that's apart from Jesus. And he's saying, don't put your confidence in your zeal. Your zeal doesn't save you. Last one. Don't put your confidence in your obedience to the law. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. He says, man, I've covered my bases. Anybody that looks at my life, blameless. Did any of you grow up thinking this? If you obey the Ten Commandments, mostly, anyways, you'll go to heaven. Paul says he doesn't want to put his confidence in any of these things. So I want to ask you, where does your confidence lie when it comes to your relationship with God? Have you placed or are you placing things and your confidence in the right standing with God on more of on one or more of these things? Think about it. Where do you stand? Let's keep going. Verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That word is really a curse word. It's the other word for dung. A lot of pastors will stand up and use the actual word that it means on stage to create the point. I actually don't think they're wrong in doing it. I'm just not doing it today. So, yeah, some of y'all are going to be like, good job. Some of y'all are like, you should have said it. So we'll keep going, though. So I count them as rubbish, as dung, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Check this out. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Paul says, all those good deeds are rubbish. They're dung. They're filthy. They mean nothing when it comes to my relationship with God. I count everything, good, bad, ugly, every situation, everything, as a loss to what? The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. You don't put confidence in your rank, in your ethnicity, none of these things. Not where you come from, not what you do or don't do. My confidence, my righteousness is in Christ alone. That's how I get saved. That's how I have hope. That's how I find freedom. Not in myself, it's outside myself. Former theologians call it alien righteousness. It's something completely different than you. It's something completely outside of you. Alien righteousness, that's what we need to be found in Christ. That's what we need to be followers of Jesus. Your confidence is not in yourself or the things that you've done or haven't done. So I want to read this to you. This is a small little book called Christian Beliefs. And so if you're a brand new believer, if you want to take somebody who's a new believer through an understanding of what Christianity is, it's a great first book. It answers 20 questions, 20 basics every Christian should know. It's by Grudem. He's a theologian out in Phoenix, Arizona. But I want to read this to you. This idea that he's talking about in this passage is a thing called, theological term called justification. So I just want to read this because it's super simple how he lays it out. I'm just trying to get you interested in this book if you're walking with the Lord. Okay? It says this. When someone responds to God's call in repentance and faith, so turning from sin, turning to Christ, having a change of mind about who Jesus is, that he's your Savior and Lord. So when someone responds to God's call in repentance and then faith, believing that Jesus died on a cross for your sins, God responds to that faith by thinking of that person's sins as forgiven and by thinking of Christ's righteousness as belonging to that person. At that very moment, God also declares that person to be righteous in his sight. This act of God is called justification. Justification is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he thinks of our sins as forgiven and thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and therefore declares us to be just or morally righteous in his sight. See that? That's what we need. We need the righteousness of Christ. We do. So knowing or believing in Jesus or having a relationship with Jesus is the only way to obtain a right standing before God. All right, let's keep going. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So what does Paul say? Paul says, hey, listen, it's not about what I did or what I didn't do or what my past is or whatever. My number one aim, the one thing I will do, is I will know Jesus. So my passion, my life, my everything, the thing that I will center my entire being around is knowing Jesus. I forget the past and what lies behind me, and I strain towards the goal of knowing Jesus. And so Paul moved forward by moving past himself. You see that? So I want to end with a story. This is a text I got this week about this example. I want you to hear this. Hey, Clint. Well, I've got still a lot to learn, but I'm absolutely a believer. Since I've opened up to Christ, I've thought about what all I've been given and how grateful I am. The people that have been introduced in my life, my friends and new family, the entirely new to me community of grace, my school, which will soon be my career. I don't think that's a coincidence. I want to make Christ more and more a part of my daily life as he has been the last 4 months. I looked up because, and he's talking about the week where we had everybody look up who wanted to give their lives to Christ. He said, I looked up because I had finally realized what he has and continues to do for me. Even me being so distant for most of my life, I want to embrace his love and life, my life, as best I can, the way he intends. He's saying, I've forgotten what I've done. I've forgotten my past. And my number one goal is to strain towards knowing Jesus for the rest of my life. That's my hope. That's our aim. That's your next step in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that you love us and that you have called us to something better than ourselves, to something outside ourselves, and his name is Jesus. And so, God, I pray that whether we're a believer or not, that our next step would be to say, God, I'm all in for pursuing and knowing you. And I'm not going to cling to my confidence in my flesh, but instead I'm going to cling to Jesus and what he's done. I'm going to orient my life around him. Lord, we love you and we thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.